It is great to be here today. Great to have you here with us. Some who are traveling and some who will be traveling in the bad weather that is about to come upon us. But we are glad that you are here, and we will pray for your safety as you return. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 10 and verse 42. It's one of the passages that deals with choosing, in her case, the better things. And that's the basis of the sermon this morning. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, life is about choices. You chose to be here today. And God has permitted these choices to be placed before us, but he also allows us to make the choice. Otherwise, we'd be machines and geared for certain functions without our own will. God told Adam and Eve what to do in the garden, what not to do, and then he allowed them to choose. Of course, they made the wrong choice, and they had to suffer the consequences. And God deals with us in much the same way. And as we examine choosing the better things in life, we want to go to God's Word and point out a few things. But we want to begin first with a very familiar opportunity of choice that was presented in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. We know that Joshua had become the leader of the Lord's people. He faithfully followed God, and only he and Caleb were the ones who returned with optimistic reports and attitudes after the 12 spies had been sent into the land of Canaan. The others reported monstrous people and instilled fear into the hearts of the people. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, we find what God said to Joshua. And then in verse 7, we see what was expected of Joshua as a leader. Verse 5, he said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." When we know that God will not fail us and God will not forsake us, it makes it easy to make the right choices. But does it? Do we really believe that God will not fail us? That God will not forsake us? But notice there are requirements associated with every situation. In verse 7, he was told, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe and do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee." And this latter part is something that all Christians today need to listen to read, to understand. He told Joshua there, "Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou may prosper whithersoever thou goest." From Joshua chapter 23 and verse 1, we find some time had passed. And as is the nature of time upon a body, Joshua too had become old. Sometimes people say old is just a state of mind. Well, it's not. As time passes, we're all going to get older. And at some point, we'll stop getting older because we will die. But Joshua too was subject to this. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. But the fact that he was old did not prevent Joshua from charging Israel in verse 6 to continue in the way of the Lord. There are some Christians that I have known through the years that seem to want to serve God up to a certain point, and then they say, "Well, you know, I'm kind of retired." Well, you don't retire from Christianity. You don't retire from serving God. You don't retire from doing what God would have you do. And we see this here in verse 6. As Joshua said to the people, "Be ye therefore very courageous, and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefore, or therefrom, to the right hand or to the left." We see as we continue reading in chapter 4, it becomes clear that some of the people of Israel had not held to the beliefs that they should have. They held to their old beliefs and their strange gods from the strange land. And much of the chapter is a reminder to the Jews of God's love and God's providence for them. We can see in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14 that challenge that Joshua presented to the people on behalf of God. And it is apparent in verse 15, the choice that was available to them. In verse 14, we see that this was for their own benefit. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. A lot of people today, meeting in various places across this nation, are saying, we're serving the Lord. Are they? Then we see in verse 15 that it's spelled out for them. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. From this one can clearly see that one cannot serve God and still hold to strange gods. One cannot serve God and still hold on to the world or anything that is in conflict with God. Jesus alluded to this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, and he taught the same lesson to Israel that Joshua had taught. He said, no man can serve two masters. We all need to grasp and hold on to that. Jesus explains, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Relative to choice, we see in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that he spoke of the choice that must be made, for these are the only options available. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the great and broad gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. When it boils down to it, we do have a choice, but we ought to choose this day whom we will serve. If we're going to serve God, let's serve God. Let's serve God according to spirit and according to truth. Joshua again there in verse 24 and 15, he was directed to be specific about as to when this choice is to be made. You know, a lot of people go through life procrastinating, putting things off until it's convenient. But notice, he said, choose ye this day. The choice is right there before you. It is now time to make the choice, to decide. You know, when you think about it, today is all we have. Oftentimes we make plans. We say, you know, I'm tomorrow. We have folks up here that traveled from New York. They're on their way to Florida. And, oh, yeah, and then after that we're going to Georgia. Oh, but are they guaranteed that? Absolutely not. Are we guaranteed that we'll be back here this evening? No. Tomorrow may never come, and yesterday is forever gone. What else remains? This day. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it's important that we understand that now is the accepted time. It says, for now, he says, saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why should one wait? You know, every person, saint and sinner, makes this choice every day. Christians make choice daily to remain faithful. And you say, well, you know, I don't really consciously think about it. But you've already made a choice. The sinner, in not choosing to do what God directs in His Word, chooses not to obey. The erring Christian, every day, chooses daily whether or not to return in repentance and prayer. And this time to make the choice to obey God is the exact moment that one is informed and knows he or she should. Why does there have to be a waiting period? I remember in a denomination in which I was raised that they would wait until they had, 14 or 15 to run through the baptistry, make a big show of it, you know, all kinds of stuff like that. And, you know, I thought, years later, looking back on it, I thought, well, that's really odd. Didn't think anything about it at the time. But in Acts chapter 16 and verse 33, we're told how quickly the Philippian jailer and his household were obedient upon hearing the gospel. It says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. We could spend an entirety of the sermon talking about choose whom we will serve. But there are other choices available to us. We need to choose an understanding heart. You know, what would most folks desire if given the option to choose if they could have anything in the world? If you could have anything in the world, what would you... Oh, I'd want to retire. I'd want to do this. I'd want to travel. I would want this. I want money. I want all of these things. Money, power, fame, popularity. So very few would make the choice that Solomon made in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9 when this opportunity indeed was given unto him. He said, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" We see that this pleased the Lord. And it did so because in verses 11 and 12 that Solomon's wish was granted, and to the extreme that it was granted. God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, or hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Imagine making that kind of request and having it granted. But because of the choice of Solomon, we're told in verses 13 and 14 what else was given and the condition that was placed upon Solomon about also being granted long life. He said, "And I have also given to thee that thou, which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, and keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." Solomon had everything in front of him. And we can see as we turn to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29 that God did indeed grant his request. And we can also see with this great wisdom the wonderful things that Solomon would do for Israel. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and large as his heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And then we can see the benefit of this from verse 32. "And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. But we need to understand that the choice to have an understanding heart is a choice that we also make. The information is available. But we can forfeit understanding once we have learned by sinning against God. In 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, we are told what Solomon's greatness led him to desire. You know, he was the most powerful man in the world. He was indeed the richest man in the world. But notice, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians and Hittites." Listen to verse 2. "Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. And then in verse 4 of that same chapter, we can see the cost of this choice. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods." What good are the riches? What good is the power? What good is any of it when you turn your heart away from God? We too can have an understanding heart. We can read and study and learn God's Word. But if we turn from it, we too will make unwise choices. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told how to choose an understanding heart. So, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, the Bible tells us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Not only can we choose whom we will serve, we can choose to have an understanding heart, we can also choose the good part. You know, it's never good to get too busy to take time to listen to the word of God, or to get too busy to put him above all earthly cares. I've heard people many times say, "You know, I'd have been there Wednesday night, but I was busy. I'd have been there Sunday night, but I had things to do." You know, if we're not careful, we let the cares of this world and the concerns of life and the pressures that go along them to crowd out the blessings of life without being aware of what's taking place. You know, the sad part of this is when it happens, many feel they're doing what duty demands. You know, I've got a job. I've got to work. Sure you do. But God is to come first. In Luke chapter 10, we have the account of Jesus and his visit to the house of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. In verses 38 through 42, we shall read of the situation that existed and the opportunity before them. While both of these ladies were godly women, both of them had different outlooks. And because of their outlooks, they made different choices. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Listen, Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, that meal could have waited. They weren't starved to death. Oftentimes, right about now, people start looking at their watches. I can see it when you do it. Rich can see it when he's preaching. Brandon can see it when he's preaching. And he knows when people yawn. He knows when they stretch. And he knows that the meal can wait. I look out upon this crowd. I do not see a soul that is starving to death. You can wait until the sermon is completed. But what is important? Many things in life are important. But what's the greatest importance to us? Here's an exercise. I want you to sit down. And I want you to make a list of five things that you would consider to be important for each day of this week. And then I want you to erase whatever's on number one. And I want you to place at the top of that list, study God's word and pray, and then do the other things that are in the list just as they're laid out. And I want you to do that for 5 days. I'll give you Saturday off. But you'll be surprised at the difference in your day. Now, here's the question. If this would make such a difference in one day, how will it affect all the others that we might be granted? And remember, the nature of man is with one accord, they all begin to make excuses. Well, you know, I can't do it on Monday. I got a meeting at the office. 8 o'clock. I can't do it on Tuesday because of whatever. I can't do it on Wednesday. I can't do it on Thursday because I got a golf tea time. Don't make excuses. Try it. Choose that good part. While we're choosing whom we will serve, choosing an understanding heart, choosing that good part, we need to choose to always be fully obedient. There are many people throughout the world, I'm talking about children of God, people that have obeyed the gospel, that they think, well, I've been fully obedient. Let's go to the Old Testament. And we'll look to see that partial obedience is not close enough. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 3, we see the direct command to Saul. He was the king that God chose to lead Israel. When Israel insisted that they be like the other nations around them, and they too must have a king. We got to be like everybody else. Notice the commandment. He said, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. The command was crystal clear and Saul had a choice to make. There's always a choice. But in verse 11, we see the command was not fully followed. We can see this in Saul's response to Samuel and why. Or what God said to Samuel about Saul and why. He said, it repented me that I had set up Saul to be king. And here's why. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. He wasn't fully obedient. Upon Saul's return in verse 13, he insisted that he'd followed God's commandments. Samuel came to Saul. I can just almost see him. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Look what I've done. Now, then in verse 14, we see the evidence that he only partially obeyed. Samuel said, what meaneth this then, this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What do? We make excuse. That's what Solomon did. Saul. That's what Saul did. Verse 21, 20 and 21. Then we'll see Samuel's response to Saul in verse 22 that shows clearly that only full and complete obedience is that which the Lord will accept. Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. Now, wait a minute. I think we read earlier, utterly destroy them. That meant king. That meant servant. That meant child. That meant everything. And have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil. What? Kind of reminds me of a book that a fellow wrote one time in an apprenticeship program. He says, I'm their leader. Which way did they go? That's what he was doing here. That's what Saul was doing. But the people took of the spoil. The sheep and the oxen, the sheep of the things which had been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You know, choices have consequences. Every choice you make has consequences. Verse 23 shows what Saul's choices cost him and why. It says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Then in verse 24, we see that Saul knew full well the choice that he had made when he made it. He also tells why the choice he made. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Something was being taken away from him right then and there. He was no longer going to be king. That wasn't going to happen that instant. But he knew God's promises were sure. And when God said, you're no longer going to be king, it was going to happen. He said, so I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Now he knew full well that the words that Samuel came and spoke to him were the words of God. And then he says, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You know, this, if nothing else, shows us that even fear is not a reason to transgress God's law and requirements. Fear is real and it affects us all. Let's not let it control us. So let's choose always to be fully obedient. We might also choose to suffer for well-doing rather than suffering for doing evil. Jesus clearly taught his apostles this in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. They were to face some unpleasant occurrences for serving him, for following him, for professing him before people. But included in this choice to endure is to receive the prize. He said, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Then the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 was directed to inform these brethren of the commitment they had made in becoming a Christian and the benefit that was theirs that comes from faithful service. It's something we need to be reminded of. When we became a child of God, we made a solemn commitment to God. He said, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ, if so be that ye suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In fact, Ananias in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16 was informed that Paul would indeed suffer for doing well for the Lord. People might think, well, Paul suffered because he once persecuted the church. Well, I suspect that it probably angered some of his persecutors, that he switched sides. But the Lord said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." But here's the key. Paul had to choose. He had to choose to become a child of God first. And you say, well, wasn't he a Jew? Wasn't he a child of God? No, that law had been done away with. He now had to become a child of God under the New Testament law, the law of Christ, and then choose whether or not he was going to serve. And Ananias, of course, was sent to tell him that. The Spirit had Peter write in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, basically that suffering for evil doing or for doing evil is getting what we deserve. Oftentimes, young boys get, well, I better rephrase that. Oftentimes, young boys used to get spankings. And sometimes people say, well, why did your daddy spank you? A lot of times my answer was because I deserved it. I don't think I ever said I was framed. When we suffer because we've done improperly or wrong, we deserve it. It is better that the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Then we're shown the contrast between the two in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, and what we should do if we suffer because we're doing as God would have us do. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. You know, no person is blessed or rewarded because of sin. And at times, involvement in sin causes folks to neglect or abuse their bodies, continue in unrestrained habits and such. But Jesus does not promise reward for this. He promises reward for those who suffer for the cause for which he died, if they remain faithful. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, in the Sermon on the Mount, he warned that all who serve him and all who serve his Father would suffer. But they'd also have a reward. He said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You know, we think sometimes, you know, man, nobody else has to face the stuff I face. Nobody suffers. Well, Jesus said they persecuted the prophets which were before you, and the prophets were those who were sent by the Spirit to speak the word of God, and the people didn't like what they said. Some of them were stoned. Some of them were treated shamefully. A number of different things. But then we also see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. After the church had been established, the Spirit had Paul to tell Timothy what awaits all faithful Christians. And you say, oh yeah, that's a home in heaven. No, no, no. That's not what I'm talking about right here. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I thank God that we live in a free country, and up to this point we don't have to worry about someone coming in here and dragging me out kicking and screaming because I'm preaching the word of God. It may happen, it may come, but right now it's not. But we're still going to suffer persecution, friends, and we can choose to suffer for doing good rather than for suffering for doing evil. And finally, we need to choose to keep our vows. That's important. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, we find these words of the Spirit through the pen of Solomon. We find, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. No, I didn't call you a fool. Don't get me wrong. God has no pleasure in fools. And a fool is one that commits something to God and says, I will keep it, and then does not. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and pay. You know, when one obeys the gospel, he or she has made a solemn vow to God. In effect, the convert is making this promise to God to be faithful to God to be diligent, to grow in the Word. What will you choose? Know that every choice has consequences. Some good, some bad. If you have become a child of God, you've made that vow. Have you kept it? I can't answer that for you. You can. Choosing the better things in life. When you make a vow, you keep it. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us the condition of those that have not kept that vow. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So, so sad. And we all know folks like this. We all know folks that are in that state, but be very careful and make sure we don't have a beam in our own eye before we're looking, or a mote in our own eye, before we're looking at the beam that is in their eye. They're lost. You have to make a choice. But before you can remain faithful, you have to be faithful. You have to choose to become a Christian. And this can only be done by obeying what God has said for one to be added to the church. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the absolute first step is to hear what God would have you do. Second is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we see that those people had become convinced that they had crucified the Son of God. They asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And we have Peter's, the record of what Peter was directed to say, or the words given to him by the Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then one must choose to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one must be baptized. Mark 16, 16. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We've already seen that they have to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. But Jesus also said, he that believeth not shall be damned. And then we're to remain faithful unto death. The church at Smyrna was given this solemn charge. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's your choice. You want a crown of life? Choose it this day. If you've not been obedient to the gospel, you need to be so. If you have been obedient to the gospel and have found that you have stumbled, you have fallen, you have separated yourself from God, you need to come back, and you need to do so in repentance and prayer. Choose the better things of life. Choose to serve God. Choose to be faithful to Him. And let us all choose to go spend eternity with Him together. If you need to respond to the invitation, please, won't you come now as together we stand and sing.